One of the most common complaints that people have about going to church is that, quote, pastors are always asking for money. Unfortunately, it is true that church leaders often place a disproportionate emphasis on what are commonly called tithes and offerings. All too frequently, churchgoers feel as if they must keep one hand on their Bible and the other hand on their purse or wallet as they walk into a church building. Believers are assaulted with requests that they to contribute to building funds, outreach offerings, missionary support, regular tithes, and the list goes on and on. Now, in addition to these pleas for money, we find that local church fellowships, much of what passes for Christianity on television is merely a thinly veiled ploy to get at your hard-earned dollars. TV preachers in expensive suits seek to persuade you that you too can live an abundant financial life if you would just support their ministry. Give and it will be given to you is usually their out-of-context verse of choice. But before we get too discouraged at the current state of affairs, it's important to realize that this sort of attitude toward money in the professing church is nothing new. To prove my point, I'd like you to turn to a couple places this morning. Holding on to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which will be our main text, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So turn right a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll look at verses 3 through 10. Because we may think to ourselves as we get discouraged by so much talk about money and giving in the church or what passes for Christianity, and we might say, man, if only the good old days. If only we could get back to the early church where they did everything right. Well, we'll see that the early church had their problems just as we do. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 3. Keep in mind that Timothy is the pastor of the church there in Ephesus, and Paul is writing to him and giving him instruction. And he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, you know, other than the things Paul's been saying, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So there were those people back in the day that thought, man, I'm gonna have a ministry because it's a way of making money. And Paul tells Timothy, withdraw yourself from such men. Notice verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. It's a special verse for me, verse 7, because my dad used to joke with me when I was little, and he would kind of curse me and say, may all your babies be born naked. My dad would say that to me, and I was naive, and I was very frustrated that he would say such a thing. I did not realize the way things work. But Paul's pointing that out, that we come into this world with nothing. And it's certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That desire to have money is a root of all kinds of evil, because ultimately that money symbolizes power. If I have money, I can do what I want. Now, to further prove my point, I would like for you to turn one more place near the end of your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, I'm seeking to prove the point that this problem with money, this desire among so-called pastors and leaders to fleece the flock of their financial gain, has been a problem since the beginning of the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Peter writes, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves a swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Notice verse 3. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So Peter was warning the early church and saying, guys, there's going to be guys who come in and they're going to have lots of fancy words, and they're going to use those fancy words as a way to get money out of you. Now, I love it how it is in the King James Version. It says, they will make merchandise of you. They'll make merchandise of you. They're going to have this desire to just take money from you. Now, in light of fallen man's propensity toward greed, our fellowship here in Midland has always tried to steer clear of anything that could be misconstrued as covetousness on our part. We have sought to conduct ministry by the simple maxim that we've been taught within the Calvary Chapel movement of where God guides, God provides. And because this is our philosophy, when it comes to financial matters, we don't pass the plate during service, but instead we have a simple box in the back where people can give to the Lord as they feel led. And as a pastor of this fellowship, I have purposely never known who in our fellowship gives financially or how much they give. I should take that back. I know how much I give. Our family gives, but other than that, I don't know. And finally, I've made it a point of emphasis in my teaching ministry to never speak on the subject of financial giving unless the text I was teaching specifically mentioned it. And that brings us to our subject at hand. As we continue our verse-by-verse study of 2 Corinthians, we are confronted this morning with a passage on giving. And here in chapter 8, Paul will instruct and exhort the Corinthians on the subject of godly giving by using the Macedonian believers as an example. So we'll tackle the first five verses of this chapter this morning in a message I have entitled, Giving Guidelines. So please follow along as you turn back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and follow along as I read the first five verses of this chapter. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I will make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So I've broken this passage down into two different sections. We're going to see, first of all, the plight of giving, and then we'll see the priority of giving. We'll spend the majority of our time in that first section, and so let's go ahead and get into it now, and that's the plight of giving in verses 1 through 4. Now, plight is a condition, a state, or situation, especially an unfavorable or unfortunate one. For example, you might find yourself in a sorry plight. It's a difficult situation that you're in. Now, I think it's safe to say that most, if not all of us, have encountered the plight of giving. The plight of giving is one where we feel that we should give to a worthy cause, but we find ourselves in a difficult financial situation. Money is tight, so we feel conflicted about giving. We say something like, if only we had more money, then we would be able to give to that work of the Lord. But until that happens, there's nothing I can really do. Now, to get some clarity on what we should do when we find ourselves in that type of situation, let's get into the first verse of our study. Verse 1, we read, "Moreover, brethren." So what we have to realize is that Paul is changing the subject now. If you remember from last week, he was talking about how blessed he was and how the Corinthians had received Titus and how well things went. And he was anxious about the situation. So he was talking about that, but he's going to change the subject now to something completely different. Paul is now writing to the Corinthians about giving, and he is going to use the example of other fellowships as a teaching tool. So he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." That word bestowed there, it means freely given as a gift. So next time you give something at a gift-giving occasion, you know, you're free to say, "I bestow this gift upon you." That sounds pretty cool. It might be something you see in a King Arthur movie. I like the sound of it. And then what we have to realize about Macedonia here is, because Paul is talking about the churches of Macedonia, that was northern Greece. Corinth was in southern Greece. Macedonia was northern Greece, and it referred to the fellowships that were there in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now notice in verse 1 that Paul makes reference to the grace of God, because it is important that we understand what he's referring to. So we need to pay special attention to that phrase, the grace of God. The context of this passage is giving So it seems that what Paul means by the grace of God is both the opportunity to give and the willingness to give that the Macedonian churches encountered. So let's think about this. The opportunity to give and the willingness to give are both wrapped up in this idea of the grace of God. First of all, the opportunity to give was by the grace of God. The Macedonians were given the chance to grow in Christ-likeness as they willingly gave of their resources to bless the impoverished believers there in Jerusalem. Now, this idea of the opportunity to give as the grace of God being bestowed on believers, it may be a paradigm-shifting truth. In other words, when we hear of an opportunity to give of our finances to a work of the Lord, I don't know that we think about it as the grace of God. I honestly know that I've never viewed giving in this way before. I've many times viewed giving as, well, it's something that kind of God really wants me to do, and I don't think about it as the grace of God, as an opportunity. But it is absolutely true that as we take advantage of the opportunity to give, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." You see, as God the Father graciously opens opportunities for us to give, he is simultaneously giving us the opportunity to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, the grace of God was bestowed on the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea because they were not only had the opportunity to give, they also had a willingness to give. The churches manifested the grace of God in their lives by their willingness to provide for fellow believers whom they had never met. So it's important for us to understand that what's going on here is Paul is raising money for the church down in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem, there were many of them, and they're very impoverished. And so the Macedonians had never met them, but they're willing to give to them. God's grace in their lives was evident in the way that they freely gave to the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, speaking to his disciples. He said this, "Freely you have received, freely give." Jesus had given to his disciples, and so as his disciples went out, Jesus said, "Just as I gave to you, I want you to give to others." And if we find ourselves in a place today where we have no desire to give to the work that the Lord is doing on earth, then we should spend some time with the Lord and figure out what is wrong. Have we not freely received great blessings from the Lord? Has he not granted us deliverance from the punishment that our sins deserve? Is not every breath we breathe a gracious gift from his hand? And maybe we've forgotten that every good thing that we have, and every good thing that we are, is a gift from him. So oftentimes we can think about stuff as my stuff. My things, my money, my job. And that's true, but in a very limited sense. In the ultimate or overarching sense, it all belongs to God. James 1:17 is a handy verse to remember. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." It says every good thing comes down from God. Now, before we move on to verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, I believe we have a couple of straightforward prayer points from what we've studied so far. Number one is, we should pray for God to grace us with opportunities to give. You know, I was praying for our fellowship, and we have a very generous fellowship, and there's been a surplus of money coming in, and there's this tendency to like say, well, I don't know what we should do with this. And so I've prayed for us to be able to give to missionaries that we have some kind of fellowship with. We get to all the times, we get different mail from missionaries all over the world, but we don't know them. And so I pray for us to have missionaries there's some kind of a personal connection with. And I remember praying this prayer a couple of weeks ago. The very next day, received a newsletter from a former student of MCA, and he's going to become a full-time missionary in Africa. And there's a connection there, and he's led worship here before, Noah Thatcher, maybe you remember him. And so we've started supporting him. And just that, it was this awesome reminder of how God will open those opportunities to give, opportunities for our fellowship to bless others. The second thing we should pray for here is we should pray for God to give us grace so that we will be willing to give when the opportunity presents itself. That opportunity and willingness would meet together and we would do what God wants us to do. And we must not lose sight of the fact, though, that we need the grace of God to be bestowed on us, if we are to freely give as we have freely received. So don't misunderstand me and think that, well, Steve just saying that I need to be a better giver and I just need to pull up myself up by the bootstraps and do this thing and give till it hurts. That's not what I'm saying. None of that. What I'm saying is we need to pray for God's grace to be an operation in our lives so that we would have those opportunities and the willingness to give. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So he says, I am what I am by God's grace, but as God's grace was upon me, I was still working in the midst of that grace. And it was God working through me. And you can even sense that Paul doesn't know where he ends and God's grace begins. And so always remember that it is up to us to live out the grace that God bestows upon us. God gives us grace. God gives us opportunities. God wants to give us a willing heart. But it's up to us to live out that grace. God's not going to make us do it. All right, let's move on now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And Paul writes, "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Now, in this verse, we see four giving guidelines. And I'm just going to warn you up front, I knew I probably shouldn't do this, but there's going to ultimately be 9 giving guidelines as we move through this. And don't worry, I will end this study in a reasonable time, but I want to give you fair warning that we see 9 giving guidelines as we move through this passage. And so there are going to be 4 giving guidelines right here. And we're going to see 4 right that are of use as we seek to know what to do when we find ourselves in the plight of giving. So let's look at our first giving guideline here. And it's give during difficult times. Give during difficult times. Notice Paul writes that the Macedonian believers were in a great trial of affliction. It seems likely that the trial of affliction refers to the persecution that the Philippians, Thessalonians, and Bereans suffered at the hands of unbelievers. And you can read through the book of Acts and see the trouble that Paul encountered as he moved through these different cities. And you can read the letters that Paul writes to these different cities, and you can see that they had difficult situations that they were enduring. And though they were suffering, these Macedonian believers were willing to set aside money to bless their believing brethren in Jerusalem. And there's a lesson for us here about this giving during difficult times, is that afflictions are not a good excuse for failing to bless other believers. Afflictions are not a good excuse for failing to bless other believers. You see, the reason why is it is inevitable that we will suffer difficulties as believers. If we're waiting for all the stars to align before we bless other believers, we're never going to get there. It's been well said. It's a little depressing, and perhaps it's overdone, but it's been said about believers. You're in one of 3 stages. Believers are either going into a trial, in the middle of a trial, or coming out of a trial. And it's been said by, I think it's A.W. Tozer, that the Christianity is not a playground, it's a battleground. And that's true. There's difficulty. In fact, Jesus promises to his disciples, and we are his disciples. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Jesus guaranteed it. He says you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have affliction, you're going to have trouble. So the question is not whether or not we will be afflicted. The question is whether or not we will graciously give to others, even in the midst of our affliction. All right, moving on, we find our second giving guideline, and this is give joyfully. Give joyfully. When writing of the Macedonians, here in 2 Corinthians 8:2, Paul refers to the abundance of their joy. That word abundance in the Greek is a great word. It means superabundance or surplus. Superabundance or surplus. We're planning a trip for the family to go to Galveston this summer, and one of the places that I used to go to growing up, and it was a place there in Galveston called Colonel Bubby's. It's just the name alone is great. And there's all this army surplus stuff there, and backpacks and fatigues and all kinds of just amazing, wonderful things. But you know what the thing is about this? These are all extras. It's all extras, but there's this super abundance of extras. There's this huge surplus from these different military units. And so in a similar way, that's what Paul is saying about the Macedonians. They had this surplus. They had this abundance. They had this extra of joy as they gave. What an incredible attitude that they had. In other words, the Macedonians were overjoyed to give to the believers there in Jerusalem. They were excited about it. They were pumped up about the situation. And I believe the necessity of being a cheerful giver is an often overlooked component of righteous giving. I think too often those in church leadership just say, we got to get the money out of them somehow. I don't care if they like it or if they don't like it. Let's just get it out. But the scripture tells us that we need to give joyfully. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You won't have to go all that far. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Paul has these important words to say. He says it there in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, notice, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Love that. What freeing words is to give joyfully. And I think the principle here is clear. If we can't give cheerfully, if we can't give joyfully, then we shouldn't give at all. We just shouldn't give at all. But also know that as a believer, if I am not cheerful about giving, if I am not joyful about giving, well, then something is wrong. And it needs to be set right. Something is off on my relationship with the Lord. So I need to just walk on by the offering box and go get right with the Lord, see what's happening there, and then I'll take care of this giving later. Because too often people just say, oh, I'm just going to give. You know, I don't want to, but people are looking or this or that or the other. And we just know that that doesn't do anything for the Lord. The Lord would rather us pass by, not give, get right with him, and then we'll take it from there. All right, back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, as we find our third giving guideline. Give in spite of poverty. Give in spite of poverty. Paul wrote about the Macedonians, that they had this deep poverty that they found themselves in the midst of. That word deep, it can speak of deep waters. They found themselves in a situation where their poverty just was consuming them. And we know from secular historical records that the Macedonians were impoverished because the Romans took most of their wealth when they conquered this former homeland of Alexander the Great. You can imagine as the Romans take over and they're the new superpower, they probably took a special, you know, satisfaction of just taking the financial wealth of Alexander the Great's old city, of his homeland, and that's what they did. And yet this lack of financial resources didn't prevent the Macedonians from giving sacrificially to the believers in Jerusalem. They didn't say, well, we're just too poor to give. And so I think that this shows us here a principle that everyone has something to give. No matter how poor a person is, they can still give to the Lord. That's what the Macedonians did. Let's move on now to our fourth giving guideline, and that's give sincerely. Give sincerely. Paul wrote in verse 2 here that the Macedonians abounded in the riches of their liberality. Abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now the key for us here to understand what's going on is to understand that word liberality. One commentator puts it like this, quote, "The Greek word for liberality can be translated generosity or sincerity. It is the opposite of duplicity or being double-minded. The Macedonian believers were rich in their single-minded, selfless generosity to God and to others." And then Greek scholar Thayer says this on liberality, quote, "It's not self-seeking. It's an openness of heart, manifesting itself by generosity. So that word liberality, it really is the word sincerity. It's really about being other-centered. In other words, the Macedonians were not giving for any other reason than a pure love for the believers in Jerusalem. They were sincere in their giving. The Macedonians had no ulterior motives. Now, they were not giving as so many do in modern times, giving just so that they might get something in return. Right? Oftentimes, people can think about giving to the Lord kind of similar to how it is in investing in stocks. You know, I'm going to invest in this stock, and I'm only investing in this stock because I'm hoping that there's an X amount of return. I'm not saying investing in stocks is wrong. I'm just saying carrying that idea over to how we interact with God is wrong. That's not how we're to do things. You know why? Because this brings us back to the popular TV preachers in their expensive suits. Their so-called ministries are generally built on a covetous desire for more. They train their followers to give for the sole purpose of getting. Give to this ministry so you will get. Sow a seed faith with us, you know, the seed faith with us, and you're going to get 10 times back in return. It's just a desire for finances. It's a desire that's this covetous wickedness in the heart of man. These false teachers view life through the lens of financial prosperity, and for them, giving monetarily is merely a means to an end. But ultimately, their riches will profit them nothing because they have given hypocritically. You see, Jesus summed it up so well when he said, "What does it profit a man?" And Jesus is kind of like raising the bar. You know, we think about, if only I had this or that or the other. Jesus says, here, let me just put all the chips in. He says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, everything, but he loses his own soul?" Or says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is saying, you could have everything, but if you don't have me, if you don't have a relationship with me, then it's worthless. And so even for us as believers, we can get away from that pure giving sincerely and instead think, well, I'm going to just give this because I'm going to get something in return. And I would argue that that is the wrong attitude. Let's move on now to verse 3. Paul writes, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." So in this verse, we're going to see three more giving guidelines. So we're up to our fifth giving guideline here, and that's give proportionately. Give proportionately. Notice that Paul bore witness to the fact that the Macedonians had given according to their ability. In other words, the Macedonians gave proportionally to what they had. And this reminds us that the God sets no fixed amount or percentage on what New Testament believers should give and instead expects us to give based on what we have. And that's it. Sometimes we get confused in our minds because we think about how God did things with Israel and we see like words like, you know, tithe or a certain percent. But what happens is we fail to remember that Israel was a nation. And so involved in all those monies, that there's taxation in there and all that kind of stuff. So once we come to the New Testament and this body of believers, we're not a nation. We're a family. And so there's no set amount that we're to give. So any preacher or church leader who tells you you need to give X amount, you can just tell him, show me in the New Testament where it tells me that. And they'll be unable to tell you, unable to show you. So we're not supposed to give some certain percentage or some amount. We're just to give proportionally to what we have. So with this in mind, again, don't let anyone tell you how much you're supposed to give to the work of the Lord. Instead, give proportionately as the Lord guides you as an individual, as the Lord guides your family. Give according to your ability. That's what the Macedonians did. Now, as we move on to our next giving guideline, we see that the Macedonians, though, they decided to go beyond giving proportionately. And we see our sixth giving guideline, they decided to give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. Notice what Paul says there. He says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability." They gave proportionally, but then they said, you know what? We're going to give beyond proportionately. We're going to give sacrificially. We're going to give beyond our ability. Amazingly, the Macedonians were so moved by the grace of God that they gave beyond what was proportionate. Their love for God and for the believers in Jerusalem who they had never met was such that they gave sacrificially. They gave beyond their ability. I love what one old commentator said, quote, "The Macedonians, poor though they were, had shown a complete disregard of their own requirements, both present and future. It is in this sense that, impelled by love and compassion for brethren in Christ whom they had never seen, they had given beyond their ability. And this was a noteworthy example of their refusal to take anxious thought for tomorrow, because of their confident dependence on God, who, as the Heavenly Father, knows His children's needs even before they ask Him, and will not fail to supply those needs from the boundless storehouse of His grace." I love that. So well put. This idea that the Macedonians were trusting God, and they said, those people in Jerusalem are in a worse situation than we are, so we're just going to give beyond our ability, trusting that God will supply our needs. It's interesting that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus pointed out an example of this type of sacrificial giving. So turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll look at verses 41 through 44. Mark 12, verse 41. As you're turning there, again, we're looking at that idea of giving sacrificially. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury." Isn't that interesting to think about? To think about there, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, sitting there, just watching. Just watching as people go and take their money and set it in the treasury, there in the temple. It's wild to think about. So there he's doing, and notice what it says there in verse 41, "And many who were rich put in much." So we have these people, and there's these rich people, and they're putting, you know, big money bags or whatever in there, or pieces of gold, or who knows what they're doing. And they're just putting it all in there. And so everybody's kind of like, "Oh man, look at them. That's awesome. That was a big money bag." Verse 42, "Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrans." And so she just, this little bit of money, just this little bitty bit. And then notice, "So he called his disciples to himself, and he said, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" You see, she gave above her ability. The idea that I get here is that there are all these guys who are millionaires, and they're putting in $1,000. They're putting $1,000. And you know what? $1,000 to a millionaire is not much. But here's this woman who comes up, and she's got $2 left in the world, and then she puts $1.50 there and there. She gave all that she had. She had just very little left for herself. And so she gave sacrificially. She gave above her ability, and she was blessed by the Lord. The fact, so much so that she impressed the Lord Jesus, that he called his disciples over and said, "This is what I'm looking for. This is how it's to be done." Amazing, amazing example. Let's move back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 3, as we see our seventh giving guideline, and this is give willingly. We talked about this early on, and so we'll touch on it again, this idea of giving willingly. Give willingly. Notice Paul writes that the Macedonians were freely willing. That word freely willing is actually one word in the original Greek, and it means voluntary. It means a free choice of one's own accord. And this should be a reminder that giving to the Lord is voluntary. For New Testament believers, if you want to give to the Lord, give to the Lord. If you don't want to give to the Lord, don't give to the Lord. It's a voluntary thing. Believers are not to give out of compulsion, manipulation, or intimidation. We are to give to the work of the Lord because it is our desire to do so, and not because we're being pressured. I like to think about it like this. Giving is to be motivated by an internal desire to give and not by an external force pressuring us to do so. So when you feel like you should give to something, ask yourself, do I feel like I'm giving because there's this internal desire that's coming from the Lord, or is it because people are pressuring me from the outside? And you guys have all known what it's the feeling of pressure to spend some money. You've all been in salesman situations. God bless you if you're a salesman. Salesman situations where you feel that pressure, where you're not being given a choice, where you're just trying, they're trying to funnel you into this place to sign on the dotted line. And that's not how God works. God wants us to have that internal desire by the Holy Spirit to give, and not because we're being pressured on the outside. Now, I find some much needed perspective on this subject in Psalm chapter 50. We have some time, so would you turn to Psalm chapter 50 for just a moment? Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 through 12. Again, the subject that we're looking at is that we're to give willingly. And I think part and parcel with the idea of giving willingly is the realization that God doesn't need our stuff. You see, if we have an idea that God's ministry can't go on without us, that he is just going to go broke if we don't give, then there's going to be this compulsion. But God wants us to know that if we're to give willingly, because he doesn't need it ultimately. Psalm chapter 50, I want to look at verses 10 through 12. I love what the Lord says. He says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." So God's a rancher. That is awesome. I love that. He says, "I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness." That just gives me personally so much perspective that God, if God was hungry, he wasn't going to ask me for a sandwich. He is able to make a nice barbecue himself because he owns all the cattle. God is able to do it. So he's communicating the fact to us, I own it all. I own everything. So when you give to the work of the Lord, don't think that you're giving because I couldn't keep on going without you. Always remember that God doesn't need anything from us. He owns it all. You see, what the Lord truly wants through this whole giving thing is he wants us. God wants us. And we're going to get into that subject once we get into verse 5. But before we move on to verse 4, I want you to look one other place in the Old Testament, and that's Exodus chapter 36. Because this is my favorite instance of free will offering in the whole Bible. Exodus chapter 36. I want to look at verses 2 through 7. As you're turning there, Moses has gotten the plans for, you know, the tabernacle and the sanctuary. And he's needing these offerings from the people because that's how God worked it. God says, we're going to build this tabernacle. We're going to build this sanctuary. We're going to build this ark. We're going to do these things. But you know what? I want you to be a part of it. So you guys give to it. And so the people know what they're supposed to bring. And so here we see this in Exodus 36, starting in verse 2. It says, "Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing him freewill offerings every morning." So they're just bringing voluntarily. They're willing to do this. And I point out this passage because I often get after the children of Israel there in the desert. But this is a time where they did the right thing. Notice in verse 4, "Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do.' So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much." I love that. Just the heart of the people there in that moment, they're excited about the work the Lord's doing, and they just keep bringing stuff. And the guys come to Moses and said, "Tell them to stop bringing stuff. It's just too much." That desire to give willingly was evident among the people at that time. All right, back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Paul says, "Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And what we have here is our eighth giving guideline, and it's give decidedly. Give decidedly. You see, when we give to the Lord, we should do so because we have prayerfully decided that this is what he wants us to do. So don't feel pressured to say, well, this is a one-time only thing, and if you're going to give, you have to give right now, and if you call in the next 20 minutes, and all of those high-pressure tactics. No. You need to take time. You need to pray about it. You need to seek counsel on it if need be, and then make a decision to give. Now, this word imploring here, I think, is very instructive in verse 4. It means begging or pleading. William MacDonald puts it this way. He says, quote, "So urgent were the Macedonians in the matter that they begged Paul for the privilege of sharing in the relief of the Jerusalem saints. Perhaps the apostle hesitated to accept their kindness, knowing how poor they were themselves at the time. But they would not take no for an answer. They wanted to be allowed to give." Ultimately, the Macedonians begged Paul for the privilege of giving to the believers in Jerusalem. It seems that Paul was hesitant about how much they were giving. He was hesitant, knowing their poverty, knowing their difficulty, knowing their affliction. And said, "Guys, I think it's too much." And they're like, "Please take it, Paul." You see, it wasn't Paul who begged the Macedonians for money. Again, how different this is from the way things are so often done in Christian or pseudo-Christian circles, where people are continually pressured and begged, please give, this ministry can't go on if you don't give. But that's not how it was here. And because it was the Macedonians' decision, the Macedonians were not wishy-washy about giving because they themselves had made the decision. They gave decidedly. All right, let's move now from the plight of giving to our second and final section in verse 5, and it's the priority of giving. Priority means highest importance, in importance, rank, privilege. I believe it's safe to say we all understand what the word priority means. When something is our number one priority, it means that it is the most important thing to us. And it is the priority of giving that we find here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. Notice with me in verse 5, Paul writes, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Now, when Paul writes, "and not only as we had hoped," he is communicating the fact that the Corinthians had given far more than was expected. It seems that Paul was expecting the impoverished believers there in Macedonia to scrape together a little money to send down to Jerusalem, but instead, he was blown away by their full commitment to the cause at hand. But why were the Macedonians so willing to give of their finances to help the believers in Jerusalem? What was it that made them different? We find the answer in the rest of verse 5. Notice, "but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So here we see our final giving guideline, our ninth giving guideline, give yourself to God. Give yourself to God. That's what they did. The Corinthians, it says, "but they first gave themselves to the Lord." This is the priority of giving, giving yourself to the Lord, and it is the giving guideline that makes all the other eight possible. I know it's the last one that we're talking about, but it's actually the primary one in terms of importance. This is the priority. You see, until we give ourselves to God, we will not truly give to the work that He is doing in the world. We may be giving, but we'll be giving for the wrong reasons until we give ourselves to Him. In fact, I wholeheartedly believe that the only reason that God the Father asks us to give financially in the first place is because by doing so, we are being trained to continually give ourselves away to Him. That's why He wants us to give. We've already covered how He doesn't need the money. And so what He's doing is by us having a heart to give ourselves away, to give our finances away, we're ultimately every day giving ourselves away to Him. We're saying, "Your way, not our way." You see, this is what Paul said that God wants from us in Romans 12:1, for us to give ourselves away to God. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or your reasonable act of worship, it could be translated. So God wants us to give ourselves away to Him. And it's something we have to do daily because it's been often joked about living sacrifices as they crawl off the altar. As we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, there's this tendency to take ourselves back, to give ourselves away to God and to take ourselves back. And we need to continually give ourselves away to God. That's the primary. That was what was different about the Macedonians. They had given themselves to God. And because they had given themselves away to God, they were able to do these other amazing things. And what better way to daily offer ourselves as living sacrifices than to use the money that he has given us in a way that honors him, in a way that's a blessing to him? It has been well said that the last two things to get saved on a believer is his right foot and his wallet. Those are the last two things to get saved on a believer. The right foot, because we believers have a tendency still to speed. And his wallet, because believers have a tendency to use their money for their own purposes and not for the Lord's purposes. And the key to salvation of our wallet, though, is to simply give ourselves to God. And that the fact that God asks us to give ourselves away to him is not unreasonable. Let me read you a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, shouldn't we willingly give ourselves to God since he has purchased us with the blood of his Son? It seems abundantly clear that this is the right thing to do, to give ourselves to God. As I think about the fact that God has the right to all of us, I think of the story, and it's story of a boy who built a little toy boat, and then on a stormy day, he didn't live in West Texas. On a stormy day, he floated that boat there, and then it got away from him, and he wasn't able to find it. And then one day, as he was going by a thrift store, he saw his boat in the window. And the owner of the shop, of course, didn't believe that it was his boat, and so the boy decided to buy the boat. And as he went home and he said, "You are mine twice because I've made you and now I've bought you." And I think that same thing is true with us and God. He's ours twice. We're his twice. He made us and then he bought us. And so for us to give ourselves away to him is not something beyond the realm of reasonableness. We should give ourselves to him. See, the Macedonians recognize this truth, that they belong to God, and therefore Paul was able to write in 2 Corinthians 8:5, he says, "But they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Since the Macedonians had already given themselves to the Lord, they were able to give themselves completely to Paul and his fundraising for the believers in Jerusalem. The Macedonians' believers fully recognized that they were not their own, they belonged to God, and therefore they were willing to give beyond what they were able to minister to God's people. So we'll stop here for today, and we'll pick up in verse 6 next week. But before we close our service by worshiping the Lord through song, I'd like to quickly recap the giving guidelines that we studied this morning. First, number one, give during difficult times. All believers are going to have difficult times. Jesus promised we'll have tribulation, and so we can't wait for good times to give to him. Secondly, is to give joyfully. God wants us to be cheerful givers. Give in spite of poverty, that everyone of every socioeconomic level has something to give. Give sincerely. Give out of just pure motives that you want to bless others, not because you want to get something. Give proportionately. Don't let anybody trick you and say you have to give this or that or the other. No, just give according to your ability. And then as God leads you, you can give sacrificially to give above your ability. Give willingly. Not out of compulsion, not because someone is twisting your arm, but because you want to. Not because of external pressure, but because of an inward desire. And then give decidedly. Don't rush into giving. Don't rush in to be, "Oh, I'm going to make this commitment to do this thing or do that thing." Prayerfully decide and then give. And then ultimately, all of that is only made possible because we give ourselves to God. That's the ultimate. That's what God desires. God, again, doesn't need our money. God doesn't even need us, but he wants us. God wants us. And as we give ourselves to him, then we're able to walk in all these other things.